This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
We now want to turn our attention to God's Word. If you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and our ushers will get one to you. And as you turn to John 11, we want to consider this morning the question, does Easter live up to the hype? Does it deliver as advertised? We live in a world that is filled with all kinds of hype, right? You just spend a few minutes on social media and you will see countless examples of people selling their products or ideas as the thing you've been missing all your life. This really isn't something new. People have been doing this for quite some time. I'm reminded of a man by the name of Clark Stanley, who in 1917 was found guilty and fined $20 for selling a fraudulent product that did not live up to the claims he made for it. Clark Stanley was selling a product he claimed to be snake oil. You may be familiar with that term. It's a term we use today because of people like Clark to describe someone selling some kind of magic cure-all that fails to deliver what it promises. Clark Stanley claimed that his genuine blend of snake oil could cure rheumatism, neuralgia, sciatica, a lame back, toothaches, sprains, swellings, frostbite, sore throats, bruises, bites, and a host of other maladies. Turns out his snake oil was actually a blend of mineral oil, chili peppers, and turpentine. And this is where we have gotten the term, when someone is selling something that doesn't live up to the hype, it is snake oil. And yet today, snake oil still sells. I've personally been off social media for a bit, but I have a question, maybe you know the answer to. Does anyone know if the Liver King is still online? I don't know what that guy was advertising. All I know is every time I went on social media, he popped up. And all I know is that young guys probably saw that and said, I have no idea what he's selling, but give me some of that because I want to look ripped like that dude. And yet, snake oil sells because we are people who are desperate for solutions to the brokenness of the world that we encounter constantly. So we try every solution for better health, every cream to fight the effects of aging, every spiritual guru or pop psychologist suggestions to help with what feels broken inside and around us. And so much of it is simply snake oil. But we are desperate for help and hope. I don't know if you feel this way, but I know I do. It seems like the brokenness of our world feels even more tangible lately. Our country is at war once again. The division in our country is at a fever pitch. As a church family, we are walking through a challenging season. We've also, as a church family, recently said goodbye to beloved members who have gone home to be with the Lord. So many of us are going through hard and difficult things. As Andrew Peterson wrote in the song, Is He Worthy? He asked the question, do you feel the world is broken? To which the chorus replies, we do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. So with all the brokenness in the world, does Easter and the resurrection of Christ really live up to the hype? Or is it just another form of snake oil failing to deliver what it promises? Maybe giving some sort of placebo effect to take our minds off things, maybe for a day or a few days, a nice weekend, gives us something to get dressed up for, hear a feel-good story, maybe spend some time with friends and family, enjoy a ham together. Then Monday comes and life continues as it once did. Pastor and author Sam Alberry writes that as Christians, we can believe in the truth of the resurrection and every Easter Sunday celebrate it, but then effectively stick it back in a drawer for the rest of the year because we are at a loss to know what to do with it. Does Easter have value for more than just once a year? The question our text answers for us this morning is, what difference does the resurrection of Christ make in a world that is terribly broken? And to answer this question, we're going to be looking at a passage that is not your typical Easter passage. Some of you may be wondering, well, why John 11? Why this passage on Easter? This is not an account directly of our Lord when he rose on our behalf on the third day, defeating sin and death for us. But what we do have here is we have a glimpse into how the resurrection life of our Lord breaks into our world and into our brokenness because of his resurrection. As Jesus reveals himself in our passage as the resurrection and the life. So let's go to God's word. This is a longer portion of scripture we're in this morning. So I'm going to read John chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, and then 11 through 15. And then we'll work our way through verses 17 through 44 as we walk through the passage together. So if you are able, would you stand with me as we read God's word? This is verses 1 through 7 and 11 and 15. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Pick back up in verse 11. It says, "After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' Disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Well, the big idea we see in our text this morning is that through Christ's resurrection life, God breaks into our brokenness and transforms us into people of greater hope, deeper faith, and stronger love. I'll say that one more time. Through Christ's resurrection life, God breaks into our brokenness and transforms us into people of greater hope, deeper faith, and stronger love. What we'll see in our text this morning is that while Jesus doesn't keep us from the hard things in this broken world we live in, the one who is the resurrection and the life transforms us in the midst of the hard things through the power of his resurrection. We're going to look at three ways he does this. First, in our brokenness, Christ's resurrection life gives us greater hope. Second, in our brokenness, his resurrection life deepens our faith. And finally, in our brokenness, his life strengthens our love. Let's look at our first point. In our brokenness, Christ's resurrection life gives us greater hope. We open our text this morning seeing people in the midst of one of the hardest things in life, and that is being in a place of waiting. Right? Tom Petty wisely sang about this when he said, "Waiting is the hardest part." Waiting can be so difficult, but because with sin has entered our world and with it death and brokenness have intruded into God's good and perfect world that he created, we now live in a world where our hopes and our desires don't often match up with what is our reality. And as Christians, we often find ourselves in places where we have no power to change our circumstances, so all we can do is wait on the Lord. And there's this common refrain we see in Scripture, wait on the Lord. Our text begins letting us know that a friend of Jesus named Lazarus has become seriously ill. His sisters, Mary and Martha, know this isn't just your common cold. They sense how serious this illness is. So they reach out to the only one they know who can do anything about it. They reach out to Jesus. And yet things continue to go downhill for this family. Lazarus continues to get sicker. The sisters are by his side through this. They keep looking over their shoulder, wondering when Jesus is going to walk through the door. But Jesus doesn't show up. Lazarus ends up dying. And from the sisters' perspective, Jesus is nowhere to be found. This must have been particularly hard for these sisters to come to grips with when especially they consider the nature of their relationship with Jesus. Jesus wasn't just some acquaintance that they were asking a big favor of. This was a relationship of deep love and deep friendship with Jesus. Verse 2, we read of the deep love and devotion Mary, one of the sisters, had for Jesus. She even at one point in a display of worship and affection and devotion to the Lord, anoints Jesus' feet with expensive ointments and washes them with her very own hair. What devotion. In verse 3, when they send to Jesus, they don't even say, Lazarus is sick. They say, the one whom you love is ill. Knowing Jesus would know exactly who they are talking about. He loved Lazarus that much. You can imagine the disappointment they feel as they've seen Jesus heal the sick and work all kinds of miracles for all different people who are essentially strangers. And here there is this deep bond of love and affection, and he doesn't even show up in what seemed like the hour of their greatest need. We'll see later in our text in verse 21 and 32 when he does finally show up, the sisters basically say the same thing. They say, Lord, you should have been here. If you were here, he would not have died. Perhaps you've experienced something similar in your own life. You find yourself in the midst of difficulty where you're saying, Lord, I know you love me. Lord, I know you know that I love you. I know you have the ability to do something about what I'm going through, but why haven't you moved? Why have you allowed this to happen? I've been praying and praying and praying, and I'm waiting, and nothing has changed. Something we see the people of God wrestle with throughout Scripture, particularly in the Psalms. We see this question in places like Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? When we come face to face with the brokenness of our world, like these sisters have, there's this question, Lord, why? Do you really love me? Yet our text shows us that as we catch a glimpse behind the scenes, we see that our Lord has purposes for them behind the waiting. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 4, why the delay? He says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now you can read this and think, well, did Jesus just not know that Lazarus was going to die? He says right there that it's not that bad. This illness does not lead to death. But Jesus knew this would lead to death. In verse 14 and 15, it says, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Jesus knows Lazarus is going to die, but he allows this to happen because he has greater purposes to accomplish through all this. Purposes of glory, he says, to strengthen the faith of his people. John, the author of this text and the gospel that we're in, in case we are tempted to doubt Jesus' love because of this delay, is very intentional to let us know this has nothing to do with a lack of love on Jesus' part. That's why it even says in verses 5 and 6, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He wants to make very clear that Jesus loves them deeply despite the delay. Well, if it's not that he doesn't love them, then why? Why make them wait? Well, friends, the answer is found in the resurrection that is to come, that Lazarus will experience. For Lazarus, though he will die, Jesus knows there is life and glory on the other side of death. And Christ's far greater purposes for Lazarus, purposes of glory, he says, to be revealed. And so it is for us. No matter what we face, we too, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, we can know like Lazarus, he has great purposes of glory for us. We should have no doubts. It's because of Christ's death that we celebrated just on Friday that we can even know that he loves us with a love that we can't even begin to get to the bottom of. Like Lazarus, the description of us is we are those whom Jesus loves. Those whom Christ gave his very own life for. The Apostle Paul talks about this love in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen, who loved me. Listen to the personal nature of that. Who loved me and gave himself for me. There is no greater love. And if he is willing to go to the greatest length of dying for us, we can know that whatever his plans are for us, they are good. Because Christ in his death has united us to himself in his resurrection as well, like Lazarus, the plans the Lord has for us are plans of life and glory and resurrection. And what incredible hope this should give us no matter what we face. That's why the Apostle Peter speaks of this hope as a living hope. When he says in 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He goes on to say just a few verses later in verse 6, In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In his love for us, Christ will allow various trials that grieve us because he has greater joy and greater glory in store for us. You may have seen there's this Japanese form of art called kintsugi, where broken pieces of pottery are taken, and these shards of broken pottery that was once beautiful, and now it's just a mess. Looks like it should just be thrown away. Looked like nothing beautiful could ever come from it. I think we have a picture, something like that. But to the kintsugi artists, they know that in their hands, they can put the broken pieces back together in a way that is far more beautiful than even it once was. The brokenness actually serves as a means to bring forth a greater beauty, a greater glory, if you will. As the artists, they use a lacquer mixed with powdered gold or silver or platinum to put the pieces back together, and you end up with something far more beautiful like that. Friends, this is what the resurrection guarantees for us, that the Lord will put back the broken pieces together in a way that there is far greater glory than if we hadn't gone through the brokenness to begin with. This is what we see he's saying he's going to do in the life of Lazarus. He will use the brokenness to shine forth his glory in a far greater way. Because our Lord has risen, he is the only one who can mend our brokenness in such a way that it'll serve for even greater glory to behold. What hope this should give us in our suffering and our brokenness. We heard this last week in the passage that Pastor Ian preached in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says, speaking of the struggles we face, he says, For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's saying there will be a day when we shall see what we are going through now, as hard as it is, won't even be able to be compared with the glory we will experience. Our suffering from that vantage point will seem light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory these trials are preparing us for. What hope the resurrection gives us in our trials. And friends, the beautiful thing is this resurrection life of Christ is not just a future hope, but it's also a present hope as well. Through his resurrection, the Lord has broken into our world in a way that he's already begun to put the pieces back together. Put together what is broken. I love how the late pastor Tim Keller describes this. He says, the resurrection was indeed a miraculous display of God's power, but we should not see it as a suspension of the natural order of the world. Rather, it was the beginning of the restoration of the natural order of the world as God intended it to be. Since humanity turned away from God, both the human and natural worlds have been dominated by sin and evil, disorder and disease, suffering and death. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he inaugurated the first stage of the coming of God's kingdom power into the world to restore and heal all things. The resurrection means not merely that Christians have a hope for the future, but they have a hope that comes from the future. The Bible's startling message is that when Jesus rose, he brought the future kingdom of God into the present. It is not yet here fully, but it is here substantially, and Christians live an impoverished life if they do not realize what is available to them. The one who is the resurrection and the life has not only given us hope for the future, but he gives us hope for today, hope in our brokenness. And how many of us here stand as testimonies to this? That the Lord puts back together broken things, right? Broken people, broken relationships, broken situations. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus knew with Lazarus that though these people he loved so dearly were experiencing the crushing brokenness of the world, he knew he was able to put the pieces back together in a far more glorious way. Friends, we can have hope in hard things. Sometimes we will wait. We may even wait beyond this life. But our risen Lord promises he will put the pieces back together and use them to display his glory for our great joy. God has not finished the masterpiece that he is putting together. His resurrection has invaded our world and broke into our brokenness. And he loves us and he has great plans of glory for us. And part of that glory is him revealing himself to us in new and deeper ways. Our hope in Christ's resurrection deepens our faith in Christ, which is our second point. Let us look at this. We pick back up in our text. Jesus and his disciples, after waiting a few days, make their way to the place where Martha and Mary are mourning the loss of Lazarus. Let's read verses 17 through 20 in our text. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. It was customary in this day and age for the Jewish people to gather for the first week after someone passed, so visitors are pouring in, and Jesus shows up and Martha goes out to meet him while Mary stays back with the other mourners. And Martha says to Jesus in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even in her distress, even when there may be disappointment, we also see in Martha that there is deep faith in the Lord. She believes the Lord has the power to heal. In fact, she believes he still can do this. She says in verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She's saying, even now, you can do something about it. You can ask God, and he'll give you whatever you ask. Martha's one of these people you just want to spend some time with and let their faith rub off on you, right? The type of person that just stirs your heart with faith when you spend time with them. Jesus, in verse 23, tells her, your brother will rise again. She believes that Jesus is talking about the resurrection to come on the last day. So she says in verse 24, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha's also a woman who has a good grasp on theology. She knows there's a coming day when the dead shall rise. But as deep as her faith is, and she's a woman of profound faith, in his love for her, the Lord wants her to know him in even deeper ways. That is one of the beautiful things about the Christian life. We have been united to Christ in his death and resurrection, and because of this, we will grow to know him more and more and more throughout all eternity. Think of how a marriage can offer us a glimpse and how we can continue to grow in knowing someone. This year, my wife Jess and I will celebrate 25 years of being married. I can tell you that I love Jess far more now than when we were first married because I know her more. There is a greater depth to our relationship, greater friendship and enjoyment of one another. And this is just with two weak, finite people. But marriage is meant to be a signpost that points us to our relationship with Christ. How much more, the greater depth of joy can we find the one who is eternal and infinite and inexhaustible? How much more is there to know and to learn about him and to know him? And what we find is that it's often in the brokenness that we experience that the Lord uses these moments and seasons of difficulty to show us new things and teach us new things about himself. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Amen. He's saying, in my suffering, I find Christ to be better than the things in life that are being stripped away. It says a few verses later in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, when I share in the sufferings of Christ, there is at the same time an experience of his resurrection life. I come to know him in new and deeper ways. Have you found this to be true in your own life? I know many of your testimonies, how the Lord met you and used the hard things to grow your faith. And what felt like death, you have found life. You know, there's things many of us could look back on and we'd say, I don't know how I made it through. I don't think I'd ever want to go through that again. But praise God, I am so grateful for what the Lord did in it and how he revealed himself to me in deeper ways. Some of you may be familiar with the story of the medical missionary Helen Rosevier. This is a woman who went through incredible suffering and heartache for the sake of the gospel. She tells the story of some of the incredible suffering she went through when soldiers attacked her medical clinic in Congo, destroying the facility, taking her captive, and treating her in just terrible and horrific ways. This is what she said. She said, on that dreadful night, beaten and bruised, terrified and tormented, unutterably alone, I had felt at last God had failed me. He could have stepped in earlier. Surely things need not have gone that far. I had reached what seemed to be the ultimate depth of despairing nothingness. Yet she says in the darkness, she sensed the Lord saying to her, these are not your sufferings. they're mine. She said, through this brutal, heartbreaking experience, God met with me with outstretched arms of love. It was an unbelievable experience. He was so utterly there, so totally understanding. His comfort was so complete. And suddenly I really knew that his love was unutterably sufficient. He did love me. He did understand. He was actually offering me the inestimable privilege of sharing in some little way in the fellowship of his sufferings. Friends, Christ desires to deepen our faith and our communion with him in the midst of the brokenness. He desires that we would know the wonder of knowing him in deeper ways. And that is what Jesus wants Martha to know about himself. Jesus wants her to know that he's not just someone who, like she said, who can ask for things from God and God will give them to him. He wants her to know that he is not just pointing off to some resurrection that will someday take place that Lazarus will be a part of. He wants her to know that the one standing before her is God himself. The giver of all things and all life is found in him. Life so powerful that even death can't contain it. Jesus says to her in verse 25 these incredible words to reveal who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He asks her, do you believe this? And she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Friends, Jesus wants us to know in the midst of the hardships we face that he is not just someone who dispenses the things of life that we need. He is life himself. He is not just the one we go to for good things. He is the greatest good in all of life, the one whom life with fullness of joy is found. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, Jesus is life in which is found deep and perfect peace. He is the purpose of our existence. He is the satisfaction of our souls. As the resurrection, he's not only the creator of life and the fountain of life, but he is the redeemer of it. He is life that has defeated death, life that can ultimately never be taken from us. As Jesus tells Martha about the one who believes in him, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. If we die, we will be with him, which is life. And if we have life now that can never be taken from us, then ultimately we never die. It just brings us closer to the one who is true life. Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? When we are in the midst of suffering, we often are in the midst of a battle. What will we believe? Will we believe what our circumstances are telling us? That life is found outside of Christ, and right now that life is being taken from us? Or will we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the one we can turn to in our brokenness, the one we can give our burdens to? Friends, there is life and fullness to be found in him, even in the midst of our brokenness. There is deeper faith to be experienced. And when we experience life from him, we're enabled to go forth into this broken world in love for others, which leads us to our third and final point. Point number three, in our brokenness, Christ's resurrection life strengthens our love. Look with me at verses 28 through 37. says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Jesus sees the brokenness around him. He sees Mary and the other mourners weeping. And it says he is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Scholars point out how these words even speak of a profound anger, even a fury at the pain and the sorrow he is witnessing. We see in verse 35, Jesus just weeping at it all. If we were tempted to think that Jesus waiting in the beginning of the passage had anything to do with him in some way being cold and indifferent to the plight of his friends, what we see here shatters that notion. Even though Jesus knew in just a moment he would be raising Lazarus from the dead, he is still profoundly affected by the brokenness and sorrow that is around him. Him, there's this profound sadness and anger at what his friends are experiencing. Because he knew that this is not how things should be. As the one who is life itself and the creator of all life, who created this world in perfection and perfect peace and perfect love, perfect beauty, perfect harmony, complete goodness and rightness. He knew more than anyone, this is not the way life is meant to be like. There shouldn't be death and destruction and despair. And Jesus weeps over this. He hates it. He's furious over it. The 18th century theologian B.B. Warfield helps us see the significance of what's going on here. He says, what John does for us, John the writer of this gospel, is to uncover for us the heart of Jesus as he wins for us our salvation, not in cold unconcern, but in flaming wrath against the foe. Jesus smites in our behalf. He's not only saved us from the evils which oppress us, he has felt for and with us in our oppression, and under the impulse of his feelings has wrought out our redemption. Friends, Jesus died and rose again out of deep compassion and love for us. Know this to be true. Our risen Savior now stands at the right hand of the Father, and this heart we see for him, we see from him in our brokenness, has not changed one bit. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What incredible love our Lord has for us in our brokenness. What incredible compassion. So much that the heart we see here to undo the ravages of death will lead him to not only raising the dead like he does here with Lazarus, but ultimately to die himself, to defeat death on our behalf once and for all. What incredible love and compassion our Lord has. And because of this, because we have been set free from death, we can be set free to now live out the same compassion we see in our Lord to bring his life to others. Think about this. If there was no resurrection, if death has the final word, What can we offer a broken world? What hope can we bring? If there is no resurrection in Christ, we might as well just stay as far away from the brokenness of others as we can. Right? We have enough brokenness to deal with ourselves. If death has the final word, do everything you can to ignore and distract from the brokenness. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, maximize your enjoyment before death gets you, because this is all the enjoyment you will ever experience. But because of the resurrection, we can step in to this broken world. Because our future is secure, we can lay down our lives in a meaningful way so that others may know his life. We have an eternity, a fullness of life to enjoy ahead of us. Yes, we weep for the brokenness. It is real. It is heartbreaking, as we see our Lord do. But we step forward in love, knowing death does not have the final word. This is what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 58. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? He's taunting death. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, and this is meant to then lead us to works of love on the basis of the defeat of death. As Paul argues in verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you follow the logic there? Because death has been defeated, therefore we can abound in the work of the Lord because it's not in vain. If death ultimately wins, our labor is pointless, it's in vain. Death will swallow it up like it has everything else. Since Christ has defeated death, our acts of love and compassion, when we step into the brokenness to serve, are not in vain because of the resurrection. It's meaningful, fruitful. It's with this heart of love and compassion, we see Jesus step forward in verse 38, deeply moved. And he comes to the tomb, and a stone lay against it. In verse 39, we read this. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Friends, no matter how hopeless the situation we find ourselves in, because of the resurrection of Christ, we can know we will see the glory of the Lord. Jesus asks, did I not tell you? Can we really believe this? Is this too good to be true? Can we know that our future holds for it resurrection and glory and life? Go back to the question we asked in the beginning of our time together. Does Easter really live up to the hype? Jesus here answers this decisively for us. As they take away the stone, and Jesus lifts up his eyes and says in verse 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The man who died came out. Death obeys Jesus. Jesus says, he does not belong to you. Give him back. Friends, if Jesus can raise a man who has been dead 4 days, what can he do? what promise of his will ever falter? What situation of ours can ever be too bleak for him? Today, Jesus wants us to see his glory as the resurrection and the life. The one who would not only raise the dead, but die in our place, being raised for our justification and life. Jesus' power over the brokenness breaks into our broken world and transforms us into people of greater hope, deeper faith, and stronger love. So let us not take this truth and put it in the drawer till next year, but let us live in the goodness and power of all he has done. As we anticipate and as he has told us, we will see his glory when we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you that life is found in him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have died in our place and rose again for our justification. Thank you for the love you have shown us, Lord. We pray, Lord, help us to live in the good of what you have accomplished. Let Easter be for us a truth that daily, Lord, throughout the year, fills our hearts with incredible joy and daily points us to you. Lord, we pray, would you give us greater hope? Would you deepen our faith in you, Lord? Would you send us out in stronger love to a broken world? And Lord, we pray, no matter what we are facing, Lord, that we would see your glory, that we would know you more. We pray. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.